Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
And it's hour number two of this Friday broadcast. Jerry Escher in for Cy Kellett. It is an open forum for non-Catholics. Anybody who does not identify as a member of the Catholic Church, that could be actually fallen away Catholics. You could be, an anti-Catholic. You could be a member of any other faith tradition, other Christian traditions, perhaps an evangelical, a fundamentalist. Maybe you identify as a mainstream Protestant. Whatever the case is, Catholic Answers Live exists to answer any and all questions. And normally the shows will have a theme or it'll be an open forum for anyone. But on occasion, we do just kind of set aside these 2 hours simply for the non-Catholic listeners. And surveys have actually shown that about up to a third of Catholic radio listeners are not members of the Catholic Church. Perhaps you find something of value in the Catholic message. Maybe you resonate with something and you are like-minded in many ways. But there may be some questions, something that disturbs you, concerns you, puzzles you, provides a little bit of curiosity. Well, feel free to join us here on this open forum for non-Catholics. The number is 888-318-7884. It's 888-318-7884. I have been blessed on three occasions this week to be in for Cy Kellett, and I want to thank Catholic Answers for the opportunity and you for your listenership and your calls. We're going to have Tim Staples here join us in just a moment. Tim is the Director of Apologetics for Catholic Answers, so please do stay with us and fill up those phone lines. We got a couple of lines open right now, and I see that a couple of you have waited over through the top of the hour break, so thank you for your patience. Again, 888-318-7884. I just want to make a quick correction. In the first hour, I was somehow under the impression that the March for Life in Washington, D.C. is tomorrow. Actually, it took place today, and President Trump was the first sitting president to actually, from what I understand, address the March for Life live via a video feed. And so I'm sure there were hundreds of thousands of people there. Tim Staples is here with us, Director of Apologetics at Catholic Answers. Tim, I was looking at, it was a USA Today article online, and they said something like up to 100,000 people are expected to be there. And I thought, well, you might want to probably, I don't know how many were there. I haven't researched it yet, but I would guess probably about five times that many. So. Yeah. Anyway, welcome, Mr. Staples. How are you?
Man, it is great to be with you, and there's nothing new with the media. It's every single year. I have been, even before I was Catholic, going to that March for Life when I used to live in Virginia every year, and every single year. Isn't it so, Jerry? Every single year. I remember years ago, seeing there was probably about 70,000 people when we were there, and we knew that it was well over a half a million people that are there. But you know what, man, there's nothing like those pro-life fired up Catholics and Christians and men and women of goodwill. They just keep moving forward because the stakes are so high, and it's exciting, Jerry, that our culture now is beginning to move pro-life, especially among the younger folks. It's an odd thing, that homosexual so-called marriage that isn't marriage at all has gained ground among the younger folks. Unfortunately, that means we have work to do, but life is going in the other direction. And here this month, Jerry, we're offering Trent Horn's book, Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, and his DVD, Making the Case for Life, each for only $5. Jerry, that's almost giving it away. We need folks to be educated, articulate, to be able to really hit the pavement out there and make the case for life, because obviously millions of lives are on the line.
That's right. Yeah. Well, actually, I give USA Today credit for posting a six-figure number on their website. Because I literally, usually it's, you know, page A23 of the local fish wrap that says, you know, several days after the event, you know, they'll say thousands of anti-choice marchers. They won't say pro-lifers, you know, they'll say anti-choice. But anyway, you know, I'd love to see on the nightly news, the network news, is an aerial shot, you know, a still shot or a video. But of course, you know, they won't show that. But anyway, be that as it may, that's not what we're about here. But I want to reinforce what you were saying about the Trent Horn book and video. Persuasive pro-life. Okay, all of us find ourselves in conversations about the life issues. And we may stutter and stammer, and we say, people will say, well, why should I be pro-life? And we go, well, because it's a human life. And they say, well, tell me more. And we're going, well, because it's a human life. You know, I mean, okay, it should be self-evident. Let's face that. But it is not self-evident for everyone. So yes. Trent Horn has really provided a blueprint here. And folks, at $5 a copy for the book, Persuasive Pro-Life, or his DVD, Making the Case for Life, savings of 70% off the normal price on each of these during Sanctity of Life Month, the month of January. So we'll go to Catholic.com in the shop, or just call 888-291-8000 and take advantage of that special offer.
Amen.
All right, Timothy, you ready for some questions?
I am ready.
Okay, open forum for non-Catholics, as our first hour guest Steve Ray was. Tim Staples, also a convert to the Catholic Church, thanks to Sergeant Matt Dula. We can get into all of that, but that would take us the entire show. I love the story, Tim, about how you were actually confronted by a fellow Marine who says, have you really looked into your anti-Catholic biases? And Tim Staples, being the honest man that you are, said, well, no, maybe I haven't. And so Tim is a convert to the Catholic faith, so he understands where you're coming from, okay, as a non-Catholic. So you're going to get total sensibilities here and sensitivity to your questions. And we're going to start with Stephen in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Stephen, you were with us in the first hour. Sorry we couldn't get to you there, but thanks for being patient, sir, and waiting for the second hour. Hi, Stephen. Welcome.
Thank you.
Yes.
The Catholic religion states that if you're a non-Catholic, you will go to hell.
Oh, actually, the Catholic Church does not teach that. The Catholic Church, in fact, teaches, and I'll quote, for example, paragraph 1037 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. It says, God predestines no one to hell, but in order for someone to go to hell, they must commit that freely commit a mortal sin and persist in it until death. If you back up to paragraph 1033 of that same catechism, and for those of you who don't know, the Catechism of the Catholic Church is a document that basically puts out there for all the world to see the essentials of our Catholic faith. In fact, Pope St. John Paul the Great, who promulgated it, called it a sure norm for ecclesiastical communion. So this is the official teaching of the Church. In paragraph 1033, the Catholic Church defines hell as definitive self-exclusion from communion with God and the saints. So you notice, in order to go to hell, you have to reject, and knowingly so, the truth as God has revealed it in sacred scripture and through the oral tradition as interpreted by the Catholic Church. Where the confusion comes in, Stephen, is the Catholic Church has a dogma, it's an official and definitive teaching of the Church that says there's no salvation outside of the Catholic Church. And that is true, but that has to be understood to coincide with what I just read to you also from Catholic teaching, that in order for someone to go to hell, they have to freely and knowingly reject the Catholic Church. And even more, those who do not knowingly do so have the possibility of salvation, and in various ways, some ways known to God alone. For example, Stephen, if someone does not know that the Catholic Church is the true church established by Jesus Christ, in fact, if somebody doesn't even know who Jesus Christ is, if they follow the truth as the grace of God has revealed it to them wherever they are and in whatever situation they are in, if they cooperate with the graces they are given, and we don't know what graces God gives to people outside of the visible boundaries of the church. I mean, we know certain graces that are given, like our Christian brothers and sisters who have the Bible. That's a gift that comes from God through the Catholic Church. It's a Catholic Church that canonized the Bible, for example. Some Christian bodies, for example, have sacraments. The Orthodox have all seven sacraments. Our Protestant friends have two, marriage and baptism. So the grace of God is communicated in that way. And those who are seeking God the best way they can, trying to live right, well, the grace of God is being communicated there as well. So what the Catholic Church teaches is that those people who we say through no fault of their own are wherever they are, whether they're Orthodox Christians or Protestants or Buddhists or Hindus or whomever, if they are where they are through no fault of their own and they cooperate with the grace of God they are given there, they have the possibility of salvation. Now, Stephen, of course, we want everybody to be Catholic because that is where the fullness, what we call the ordinary means of our sanctification, the fullness of grace, the grace of God that God deigns all of us to have for salvation is communicated in full through the church. So we want everybody to be Catholic because the farther away you are from the Catholic Church, the less grace you have available to you, and it's the grace of God that's going to get you to heaven. But my friend, the Catholic Church never teaches that all non-Catholics are going to burn in hell. That is a myth. The Catholic Church has never taught that.
I didn't believe it, but all right,
God bless you, Stephen.
Yeah, thank you, Steve. And see, this is the beautiful thing, you know, Tim, when people get misunderstandings, misconceptions, so many times they run with that and just never, you know, never do the little bit of legwork. All Stephen had to do was dial a quick phone number there and get on the program today and get that misconception cleared up, Stephen. So we'll be praying for you. And if you have any other questions in the future, feel free to get a hold of us.
You know what? All right, Jerry, I think that's why Carl Keating decided to name this company Catholic Answers, right?
I think so, yeah.
Yes.
It's not Catholic opinions or
that's right.
Catholic recommendations. Okay, we've got Zach in Hagerman, Idaho coming up next. Charles in Crystal Lake, Illinois. Lacey, back in Idaho. Coeur d'Alene, John and Zachariah in Long Beach. So we've got a full bank of phone calls here for Tim Staples on this open forum for non-Catholics. 888-318-7884. We hope that you will stay with us. More on the other side of this short break.
Catch Catholic Answers live anytime at Catholic.com.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here with a couple of very special offers for all of you interested in standing up for the rights of the unborn. January is Pro-Life Month, and to get as many people as we can involved in the pro-life cause, we're making my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, and my DVD, Making the Case for Life, available for just $5 each. That's a saving of over 70%. I wrote this book and I made this DVD specifically with you in mind, to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue and give you the tools you need to change people's hearts and minds, so that together we might build up a pro-life culture, one person, one conversation at a time. To get your copies of my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, or my DVD, Making the Case for Life, for just $5, call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live, wrapping up a week of broadcasts with your wonderful participation. We appreciate that. Those of you on the line, thank you for your patience. We will get to all of you. It is an open forum, meaning basically anything goes, from non-Catholics, 888-318-7884. Tim Staples is the director of apologetics at Catholic Answers, and himself a convert to the Catholic faith. That story well told. If you're a regular listener to this show, you've certainly heard that. Yes. By the way, Tim, do you have that on video or audio anywhere? Is that a recording
sure,
you've done?
I sure do. In fact, it's here at Catholic Answers. We have it in both DVD and CD form. It's called Jimmy Swaggart Made Me Catholic.
That's right. How could I forget that?
Yeah, that the DVD, for folks to know, is the one-hour presentation where I basically tell my story. And then we did a CD version where it's three CDs where I tell not only my story, a lot of folks don't know this, but not only did I convert to Catholic, hard to believe, 30 years ago, 1988, Easter Vigil of 1988, but my whole family thought I was crazy at best, demon-possessed at worst.
Little did they know, right?
Yeah, well, by God's grace, over the next 14 years, I saw my mother, my father, my three brothers, two sisters-in-law, the entire family become Catholic. In fact, one of my brothers is now a Catholic priest and has been so, my goodness, for 23 years now, my brother, Father Terry Staples. So it's an amazing story. When I look back on it, sometimes it's still kind of surreal, going from Evangelical Baptist to Pentecostal to Catholic. Hey, but Jerry, and by the way, if folks want to get a hold of that, Catholic.com is the place to go. I wanted to mention, too, for our friend Stephen, who called earlier about the natural law question, I think one point I really wanted to bring home for Stephen and others, when we talk about natural law, you know, folks will often confuse things like laws of nature for natural law. And I think Stephen was referring to some of these matters. For example, you know, staying up late, you know, it's not exactly recommended by doctors, right? You should get a good night's sleep and so forth. But that doesn't rise to the level of contradicting natural law, because when we talk about natural law, we're talking about grave matters that are crucial for the continuance of our species. For example, when we talk about marriage and sexual relations, our relationships with one another in crucial ways like that, these are matters of life and death for us as individuals as well as our species when we're talking about natural law. So I just wanted to toss that out, that staying up late or all night and then sleeping during the day does not rise to that level. It's not at all an aspect of what we call natural law. But at any rate, Jerry, just wanted to be clear.
Yeah, and I would say, you know, tell that to St. Catherine of Siena and many of the others who didn't she feel like she was, you know, stealing from God when she slept 1 hour a night, you know?
Exactly.
My goodness. So,
and
anyway,
she was quite healthy.
Yeah, and she
spiritually.
And didn't she eat only the Eucharist? Was in the last years of her life, all the sustenance she ate was the Eucharist each day
for long periods of time. And Saint Padre Pio as well. Amazing thing about him is not only did he at times live on the Eucharist alone, but he remained plump. You know, the angels just fed him, I guess, you know.
Well, check the caloric content of those hosts that those sisters were making or something.
Of course, we're talking miraculous intervention by God here.
Yeah. Certainly. Okay, we want to get back to your calls.
Yes.
Thank you very much. Charles in Crystal Lake, Illinois. Thank you for your patience, Charles. You're on now with Tim Staples. Welcome.
Hi. Hi, Tim. I caught last week. You answered my question pretty good. My question now is, why do Catholics sometimes bow to statues? I've seen, like, at Catholic weddings, a bride will kneel in front of a statue of Mary and pray. I've seen midnight mass, like, from Rome at Christmas time. I've seen the Pope take a little bow to a statue of Mary.
Yes.
But, you know, in the First Commandment, it prohibits, you know, bowing or worshiping.
Yes.
You know, graven images. And I'm not so concerned about the images themselves, but the actual bowing part. How
right.
does that reconcile?
That's a great question, Charles. And here's the key. I think you nailed it there when you referred to Exodus 20, or you can go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. That's the two places in the Old Testament where the Ten Commandments are given to us. The First Commandment says, "Thou shalt not make any graven image of any likeness of anything, be it in heaven or on earth or under the sea." Now, a lot of folks, Charles, stop right there and say, see, there's the problem. You can't have statues. You're not doing that. You're not saying I have the problem with the image itself, and rightly so. So we agree there's no problem with images, statues, and such. It's the last half of that commandment, and thou shalt not bow down and adore them. That is the key. What the First Commandment is condemning, Charles, is idolatry. It's the worship of anything or anyone other than God. Now, kneeling down in front of an image is not necessarily worship. In fact, we have examples all over the place in the Old Testament as well as in the New of bowing down before someone, and it's not considered worship. Let me just toss out a few of them. In Genesis 33:3, for example, you'll probably recall when Esau and Jacob had been separated for a long time and they are reunited. If you recall, Jacob bows his entire self, his forehead to the ground in the presence of his brother. Now, is that worship? Is the bowing down to his brother worship? No. That is, in fact, in Oriental cultures, you know, there was a great sense of reverence toward parents, for example, fathers, mothers, the elderly, an older brother. You reverence them by bowing down. That's not worship. Similarly, in 1 Kings chapter 2, you'll remember King David, when Bathsheba came in to make a request of him, King David, the king of Israel, right, who bows to no one, well, he had a throne. Once he discovered his mother was coming to see him, he had a throne brought up and placed at his right hand in the sanctuary, so to speak. And then he gets up off of his throne, goes down and bows himself to the ground in the presence of his mother. Now, of course, David, King David, will worship no one or no thing other than God. But this isn't worship. This isn't adoration. This is simply honoring. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it's interesting. I believe it's, as I recall, chapter 3, right around verse 9, Jesus talks about how in the end of time, he will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, he says, I will make them come and bow down at your feet, referring to believers, and know that I have loved you. So is Jesus committing idolatry here or commanding people to commit idolatry by bowing down? Now, we could multiply examples like this, but the key is this. Bowing down is not worshiping. Now, it can be a part of, but you'd have to see a greater context in order to determine whether somebody really is worshiping. If someone is, in fact, worshiping by bowing, then that would be a mortal sin, according to Catholic teaching. But I'll just leave you with this one last one. When I asked my wife
to marry me. Now, it's hard to believe. That's almost 18 years, well over 17 years ago. I knelt down with tears in my eyes, I should add, to ask her to marry me. Nobody would accuse me of worshiping, although I do get pretty close when it comes to my wife. I'm not adoring
Smart husband.
Her. That's right. I'm not adoring her as a goddess. I am expressing love. And that's the key when you see images and icons and bowing to them. It's a lot like I keep pictures, or at least I used to. Now I have them on my phone. I used to keep pictures in my wallet. Don't need that anymore with my phone. I've got 500 pictures of my wife and kids on my phone. But at night, I used to, especially when I was traveling and speaking out of state, I would pull out the pictures and kiss them before I go to bed. Now I can just do it with my phone. But that's what we're talking about as Catholics. It's expressing love either for God or the angels, the saints who are represented in these statues, and we do not worship them. Again, to worship them or adore them would be grave sin. Does that help at all?
Yeah, that's pretty good. The only thing, though, I think you meant Solomon and not David.
Yes, Solomon, 1 Kings 2. You know what I was conflating is in 1 Kings chapter 1, Bathsheba goes in to see David, and it was a completely different story because she wasn't the mother, she was the wife, and it was the wife that had to do obeisance to the husband. Interesting. Honey, are you listening to this? Read 1 Kings chapter 1. But at any rate, that was in my head. There's a real contradistinction there between David and his relationship with Bathsheba, his wife, versus Solomon, who, you know, after David dies, and the same Bathsheba goes in to see him, and now we're talking about the Queen Mother. We have a very different situation. But anyway, gosh, I just messed that one up too, Jerry. Actually, it was Bathsheba. Didn't I say Bathsheba with David in chapter 1? It was Bathsheba with Solomon in chapter 2. Just want to be sure we get that right. But does that help at all, Charles?
Yeah. One question about the commandment.
Yes.
He's quoted it as saying, thou shalt not bow down and worship. Doesn't, at least in the version I was reading, he says bow down or worship.
No.
And I understand your point.
Yeah. Yeah, because in fact, it does say bow down and, not or. But either way, if you're going to hold to a strict interpretation of that, well, then you've got all sorts of cases of idolatry up to and including Jesus Christ committing it.
All right, Charles, thank you for that call. I appreciate that very much. And by the way, Tim, you're not alone in this. On Wednesday, I believe it was, with Father Jeff Kirby, we did the show on Living the Beatitudes, and I kept referring to the Beatitudes in Matthew 25.
And
about three or four times during the show, and finally, he was so gracious about it on the air. He finally said, I think you mean Matthew 5. You know, but he actually reminded me what I was thinking about, and that was in Matthew 25. It's, you know, if you feed me, if you clothe me, if you visit me in prison.
Yes.
So I had the two mixed up. But anyway, it does happen. But hey, you're such a softy. I didn't know that you, a Marine, would kneel down and shed tears. But that tells you how much you love Valerie. That is awesome.
I sure do, my brother.
What a great lady, and what a beautiful family you have. Okay, quick break here. We're going to go to Lacey in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho next, and the others of you on the line. We will fit as many of you in as we can on this open forum for non-Catholics at 888-318-7884. Don't go away.
Your questions, Catholic answers, live.
January is pro-life month, and to get as many people as we can involved in the pro-life cause, we're making Trent Horn's DVD, Making the Case for Life, available for just $5 a copy. That's a savings of over 70%. This DVD was made specifically with you in mind, to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue, and to give you the tools you need to change people's hearts and minds, so that together we might build up a pro-life culture, one person, one conversation at a time. To get your copy of the DVD, Making the Case for Life, for just $5 a copy, call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn. That one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into, or back to, the practice of the Catholic faith. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Why did God employ prophets in Scripture? How can we interpret symbolic biblical prophecies and recognize their fulfillment? What about prophecies from Jesus and Revelation that foretell persecution, calamity, and the end of the world? In 20 Answers Bible Prophecy, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, cutting through the confusion and presenting the basic scope of scriptural prophecy in a way that anyone can understand. 20 Answers Bible Prophecy is part of the 20 Answer series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting series from Catholic Answers Press.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
All right, the March for Life was held today in Washington, D.C. Undoubtedly several hundred thousand people there. If you watch EWTN News nightly, I'm sure you'll get a full recap of that. In fact, EWTN had complete wall-to-wall coverage of that. I know, at least where I live on Pacific time, the EWTN News Nightly airs twice. It's at 6 p.m. Eastern and then also at 6 p.m. Pacific, 9 p.m. Eastern time. So that's when I usually catch it. But January is Sanctity of Life Month. And Tim, as you have alluded to, you know, if we don't get life right, you know, and life and marriage and abortion and all of this stuff, if we don't get that right, you know, our culture stands and falls on that. So because of the importance of that, Catholic Answers is making a couple of resources available. Trent Horn's book, yeah. Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, and his video resource, Making the Case for Life. Each one of those is $5. And that's it, folks, a $5 bill for each one of those during the entire month of January, a savings of 70%. Please, please, right now or at the end of the show or over the weekend when you have a few minutes between chores and errands and taking care of the kids or what have you, log on to Catholic.com, visit the shop there, or go to 888-291-8000. And Tim, you know Trent probably better than I do. I'm sure better than I do. And you know his ability to articulate these things, which really, you know, it's so understandable and on a really popular level.
It is. And I have to give a shout out too for our production crew here at Catholic Answers. The Making the Case for Life DVD, for example, is just exceptional. It is so well done. I mean, I am not an IT guy, as you know, Jerry. I'm dumb as a doorknob when it comes to all that stuff. I am just in awe when I first saw the final product there, Making the Case for Life, just amazed at how they brought all the graphics together and, you know, different shots of Trent in different places and everything. I mean, it was really professionally done. So you're talking about a really high quality DVD just from the production standpoint, as well as airtight apologetics, as Jerry said, communicated in a way where Trent, and I think he has a gift, you know, of bringing tough concepts down to where you and I, Jerry, can understand it. All right.
Well, that means anybody could understand it. So, again, 888-291-8000 or the shop at Catholic.com. 70% off these resources for the month of January. But why wait until January 31st when you can do it right now? 888-291-8000 or Catholic.com. We're going to go to Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. That is a beautiful, beautiful part of the country. Lacey, thank you for calling our open forum for non-Catholics on Catholic Answers Live. Hello, Lacey.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Yes. Anytime.
So my question is, what is the role of saints? Do you pray to saints? Do you pray through saints? Or what is, can you explain the saints to me?
Sure. Lacey, that is a great question. I really love the image that the Catechism of the Catholic Church gives us in paragraph 753, and it's really drawing on, of course, the image St. Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 12 through 26, right in there. And that is the image of the body. I love the way that, and I'm sure, Lacey, you're familiar with that, how St. Paul says that the church is the body of Christ, and he goes into great detail describing that body there. And he'll use that image in Ephesians chapter 1 and Romans 12. He'll come back to it over and over and over again. And I love the way the Catechism tells us there in paragraph 753 that the people of God are presented in various and sundry ways in Revelation, in sacred scripture, from, you know, the image from the shepherd to sheep, vine to, you know, branches, to the art of building, to farming, to the life of the family, right? There's all these different images of God in relation to us, even potter and clay. There's all sorts of images and metaphors. But what the Catechism says, and I think this is absolutely true from a New Testament perspective, is in the New Covenant, we have a new center. Now, all of these images we talk about have important roles to play in presenting certain truths about our relationship with God. But the Catechism says, and I think, again, totally in line with the New Testament, that there's one image that provides a new center in the New Covenant around which all these others can be grouped, and that is the image of the body. We are so – this is an image, by the way, in the Old Covenant they could have never even fathomed, the idea of a body, because in the New Covenant and by the way, Lacey, this is why – our relationship with each other, that is the communion of saints, as we call it in the church, that is our relationship both with the living members of the body and those who have gone on to their reward, is so much more intimate in the New Covenant than in the Old, because they didn't have Christ. They couldn't be members of the body of Christ. It's why they couldn't go to heaven, right? They had to wait. The righteous dead had to go to what we call the limbo of the fathers, what St. Peter calls phylake, or prison, in 1 Peter 3:19. They went down to that holding place, and then Jesus, after he died, he went down into phylake, proclaimed the truth of his gospel, and led them to heaven. Because it's Christ who becomes the first principle of our life in God in the New Testament, and he brings us radically closer to God and to one another than we were in the Old Testament. So here's the good image for you, right? St. Paul talks about how the body, for example, he says, I believe it's in verse 26, can the eye say to the hand, I have no need of thee? Can the head say to the foot, I have no need of thee? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no. What Paul is saying is we need each other. And by the way, not just for blessings this side of the veil, Lacey. He's talking about for salvation, we need each other. See, Jesus is our Savior. We all agree as Christians. He is the Savior. He's the first principle, first cause of our salvation. But Jesus has willed, God has willed, to communicate the grace of Christ to members of the body of Christ, to other members of the body of Christ, through
other members of the body of Christ, just like in a body, right? A physical body. If my body gets wounded, if I get cut on my arm, what happens? The rest of the body immediately sends antibodies and coagulants, right, and heals that wounded part. That's the image Paul uses there in 1 Corinthians 12. We're so interconnected, right? And that's connected, of course, with Jesus. We're so intimately one with him that Jesus could say, for example, to Saul, in both Acts chapter 9 and Acts 22, remember when he appears to Saul of Tarsus and he says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And of course, Saul says, "What are you talking about? How am I persecuting you? Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me." Now, I'm stealing from Matthew 25 there, but basically that's the answer, right? That, you know, Jesus would say that in Matthew 25, verse, I think that's 43. Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me. So we have to get that sense that, you know, we are so intimately joined in Christ and to one another that we are actually involved in each other's salvation through our prayers and offering of sacrifice for each other. We aid each other in salvation. In fact, it is so radical, this union and this incredible calling, Lacey, that St. Paul would say radical things like, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6, and this is a mind blower, Lacey. He says, if I suffer, it is, well, actually uses the we, he and his companions there. But if we suffer, it is for your salvation and consolation, he says to the Corinthians. St. Paul would say in Colossians 1:24, I fill up that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ in my body, for his body, which is the church. What in the world? How can that be, right? How could Paul say that there's something lacking in the sufferings of Christ? Well, on the objective level, Christ's sacrifice is of infinite merit. There's no lack on the objective level. However, the application of what Christ did on the cross into our lives is dependent upon us. And not only us as individuals, but we as members of the body of Christ. We could go on and on here, but the key for us is to understand that this doesn't die when we do. Our relationship with other members of the body of Christ continues because they are in Jesus Christ even after death, and so they can continue to pray for us even after they have gone on to their reward, and that opens up a whole new economy when we consider our relationship with other members of the body of Christ. Anyway, just a little sketch there, Lacey. Thanks so much for your call.
Thanks to all of you. You can call 619-387-7200. John, Zakaria, Pammy, and Sophia, especially Pammy, please, we're going to pray for you. Call the Catholic Answers line off the air. Your concern is easily discussed at 619-387-7200. Tim Staples, great job. Thank you.
Great to be with you, Jerry. God bless you.
All right. Everybody have a great weekend. I'm Jerry Usher in for Psych Kellett. So I'll be back on Monday. God bless.